Is there a book that stays open?
No.
The other book.
I know him.
Okay, George has got it.
Bible class at Liberty Baptist Church. If you would, let's stand and sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood?"
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the Bridegroom cometh, will your robe be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Well, amen. That's a good question. Are you washed? And I was washed back in 1981. A long time ago, seems like. And getting to be middle-aged. And it shows sometimes. All right. Well, we're good to have you here. Let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to continue in with our service. Father, I ask you to bless the Sunday school hour. We need your help, need your presence. Pray for not just this class, but also the classes that are taking place across the property. And need your help, need your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's be seated. Brother Taylor's middle-aged. I guess I'm ancient of days because I was saved in 1957. Bill Rice Ranch, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, in a Bible school class. One of Brother Rice's daughters was teaching the class, and she led me to the Lord that day. A blessing. All right, let's sing, "There Is a Fountain."
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be safe to sin no more, be safe to sin no more, be safe to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be safe to sin no more. my power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave.
Lord, we thank you for your love to us and for all that you do for us. Most especially, thank you for salvation this morning, Lord. We'd like to ask you this morning to be with us in the services, be with the preachers that preach and the teachers that teach. Be with the bus kids this morning, Lord, if there's one of them that are lost, pray they'll be saved this morning. Pray for our nation this morning, and the more we hear and see and we just know, Lord, that your coming is at night. Lord, forgive us where we failed you and where we sinned against you. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness today, Lord. Guide and direct in all that we do and say and think. Help us be ready, Lord, to witness when we have opportunity. I pray, Father, you be with our police officers, EMS, our soldiers. Keep them safe, Lord. Father, be with the sick among us, Lord, and be with them and help them and heal them, comfort them. Be with those who are grieving, Lord, this morning. I pray you be with them in a special way. Father, if there's anyone lost without Christ in the presence of the gospel being preached, I pray they'll be saved today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, Exodus 32. We'll be there in a minute. And we've been in a series for a while called Animal Kingdom, and we've been looking as of late about cows. We've looked at a lot of the different types of animals through the Bibles, but we've been looking at cows lately. The first thing we always mention is man and animals were different. God made us so. All the stuff that the public schools, or I should call them state schools, try to push is not correct. What God did, He created all of us, and He created animals different than He created humanity. So we're different. Anyway, so we're looking at cows, looked at oxen. We mentioned that they were an animal used for sacrifice. The symbolism, we looked at the yoke. Don't be unequally yoked. We looked at yield, you ought to pay the preacher. Yawn, man needs rest. In fact, Mark 2:27, Jesus said this, the Sabbath was made for man and not the man for the Sabbath. So we do need to rest sometimes. I'm not sure that's a big problem today. It seems like people are really majoring on rest these days. But we do need rest, and some folks do overwork themselves, especially preachers. They can really get busy. Then we talked about the oxen. Then went to bulls. We mentioned sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, one of the high days, one of the special days, one of the annual Sabbaths. And you can find the information about that in Leviticus 16. We're not going to talk about that at all today. And then we got to superstition. So there's sacrifice, then superstition. In the Bible, we're not only told about the one true God, we're told about all these little g gods. There's a bunch of these gods with the little g's, these false gods, these idols. And oftentimes these false gods, these gods with the little g, are associated with animals. And we talked about Dagon for a minute last time, the Philistines' god of the fish god. We mentioned Baal. It was an ancient Canaanite Mesopotamian deity associated with agriculture. He was believed to be the giver of life. Now, these folks, they worshiped these idols, and they meant business. I mean, they really believed this stuff. The giver of life, mankind, was dependent upon him for providing what was necessary to sustain the farms, flocks, and herds. He's also called the son of Dagon. So Baal is the son of Dagon. And they worship this stuff. The Bible talks about a guy cutting down a tree and, you know, carving out an image and then putting it up. And a part of the wood he uses to warm himself. Part of it uses it to cook his food. The other part he uses it for this idol and prays to this idol like it's going to do something. Can't hear, can't speak, can't see. Moloch. Talk about Moloch. It's one of the... If I was to rate the worst idol in the Old Testament, Moloch would be right on top of the list, because they sacrificed their children, they burned their children to this god. Moloch has often been portrayed as a bull-headed idol with outstretched hands over a fire. This depiction takes the brief mentions of Moloch in the Bible and combines it with various sources, including ancient accounts of Carthaginian child sacrifice, sacrificing their children. Paul tells us that the parents sacrifice for the children and give to the children, not the other way around. And today what's happening, even in today's society, now it's not idol worship, I don't guess. It's self-worship, I would assume. Because rather than parents giving themselves to the children, they're thinking, oh, no, I can't have a child right now. I'm going to just kill it. Because it's an inconvenience. Sad. We're living in sad times. But anyway, so all these different types of false gods, and we read last time a couple of the, even got to the kings. Some of the kings would sacrifice or would pass their children through the fire, which is what that meant. They're worshiping these false gods, including killing their own children, burnt offerings, passing through the fire, walking through the fire. Just horrific times in the Bible. But anyway, but there's also a connection. I want you to see something in Exodus 32. There's a connection, there's a link, there's an association to a very familiar account in the Bible when we're talking about this idol worship, and including cows or bulls. Remember Moses, he'd be up in the mountain for 40 days. The first time he went up in the mountain for 40 days to get the law. He's up there receiving, getting a receipt, you know, getting retrieving the law so that he could bring down and be the great leader that he was. So he's up there getting all that and going to bring it back down. But what's happening in the camp? Exodus 32:17 says, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. It's interesting the way the Bible puts this. I like the way God says things. Joshua said what he heard noise. Did you hear that? He heard noise. I don't remember all the names of, and I don't know if I've ever known all the names of these idiot bands that this hard rock stuff. That's what it is. It's noise. It's a lot of noise. And you can't even hardly understand what they're saying. They don't care. They just want to hear noise. Well, that's what Joshua heard. Joshua heard noise. Because Joshua didn't have the benefit of being raised in Egypt. Well, verse 18 says, and he said it, this is Moses talking, he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry after being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So Joshua says it's a bunch of noise. Moses says, oh, no, they're singing. They're singing. Well, you can call that singing if you want, but... to me, it's just all noise, stuff that doesn't glorify God and doesn't worship Him. Verse 24, go down to verse 24, and I said unto them, this is Aaron speaking, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And there came out this calf. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. I mean, Aaron was ahead of this thing. Remember Moses making all kinds of excuses? I can't speak. Well, Aaron's coming. He can speak for you. Aaron brought him a lot of trouble. And this is one of the areas where he was troubled. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame and among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword on his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the day of the people that day about 3,000 men. But I want to point your attention there. There came out this calf. There came out this calf. Now, the word translated calf usually is translated calf, but there's a couple times in Jeremiah where it's translated bullock. So the bullock and the calf, they're kind of interchangeable there. So this calf bull is a connection, a continuity, if you will, a coupling of this idol worship. And that is what they were doing. While Moses was up there, they said, well, he's up there. I don't know if he's come back or not, so we got to do something. Look at verse 8, Exodus 32:8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So that's what they were doing. They were idol worshiping. I told about the guy that had to give up rock music last week because it had become an idol. Let me tell you about another fellow. It's about 20 years ago, or maybe even more. These years, they go by so fast anymore, I can't keep up with them. But he was coming to church faithfully, and if I called off his name, some of you would remember him. But he ended up playing video games. He ended up playing these video games. and these video games just kind of overtook him. And he had responsibilities on bus. He had responsibility in Sunday school. He had responsibilities in Sunday morning services and some of the children's programs. He had all these responsibilities, and oftentimes he would miss. You know why? Because he got caught up in a game. He got so caught up in a computer game that he couldn't come to church. That had become his God. And at one point in his life, he had to come down to the altar and give it up. Because that had become an idol to him, which prevented. Now, you say, are you against them games? Well, some of them probably pretty bad. I mean, we tell children, you ought not kill people. And they just massacre just thousands of people in the games. More the better. So some of them maybe I'd be opposed to, but just games themselves, I'm not opposed to games, but it ought not keep you from serving God. Because it takes the place, or it prevents you from serving the Lord. That has become your idol. And we don't want those things to take our place. So they made these gods to worship. They made these idols so they would worship Moses up there getting the law. And Aaron's leading down there to sing the world's type of songs, dance the world type of dancing, and making the world's type of idol and saying, these be thy gods, O Israel. So there's a connection of this idol worship all the way back in Exodus 32, as far as we're talking about bulls or calves. Another Bible account. You ought to read this. Go over to 1 Kings 12. To get the idea of Moses and Aaron. And this idol worship they were involved in. Aaron leading it. Aaron made them. I mean, he had them do this. He was the leader of the bunch. There's an account in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 27 says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now we're talking about Jeroboam here. And if you don't know Bible history fairly well, Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam was on another. He was from another tribe, and the tribes were divided, and two tribes stayed in the southern kingdom, and the other 10 tribes went up to the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam became the first king of the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom, but they were still, even the northern kingdom, they were still Jewish, and they still had the tabernacle, and they still had these feasts that they were supposed to go to, and they still had these responsibilities as Jewish folks to do all these things. And so Jeroboam was thinking, well, if they go down there to the southern kingdom and they do these feasts three times a year, all the men, they go on down to these feasts three times a year, you know, eventually they're just going to move their families down there, and they're going to start following Rehoboam again. And we can't have that. We don't want that to happen. We don't want there to be a divided, we want the 10 tribes to stay together up in northern Samaria. Now verse 28 says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves, there's our word again, calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. Just like Aaron said. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I wonder where he got that verbiage from. That's exactly what Aaron said. Behold, these are your gods, the ones who brought you up out of Egypt. There it is. Verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he, now Judah, that would be the southern kingdom. So he did it on the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast. It's kind of like the one they did down in the southern kingdom, feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. So did he in Bethel, the house of God. That's what Bethel means. See, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So now the Jewish festival, they had a number of them, but the one that's probably closely associated close to the eighth month is the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, on the 15th day. Passover was on the first month, on the 14th day of that month. But here he does on the eighth month, a different month. So he's making a different day, but he's setting it up similar to what them folks are doing down there in the southern kingdom, but they're going to make their own God. He's trying to separate them. By the way, Jeroboam is an interesting guy. 1 Kings 14:16, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. 15:16, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Verse 15:30, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel to sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, which he made Israel sin. 15:34, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. And it says that about 17 more times. I counted them up. Wouldn't that be nice to have a moniker on your back? Or, if you go out to the graveside and look on the grave and see what it says about you. Well, Jeroboam was going to say is who made Israel to sin. That's what it says about him more than anything, more than any other statement about him is this: he made Israel to sin. And one of the reasons is because of this idol worship. What's your idol? What's your distraction? What holds you back from serving the Lord? Caleb's epitaph, if you will, is he wholly followed the Lord. So Caleb, you know, Joshua and Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord. But Jeroboam, he made Israel to sin. Which one would you want? Which statement would you like to be written about you, recorded about you, penned about you? Well, Jeroboam, and a lot of that had to do with this idol worship that he got involved in, and he made Israel to sin. So there's this idol worship in the Old Testament, and a lot of times it connects to these animal symbols. They worship idols or images or these animal images. These cults, they exchange the creator for the created. They exchange the architect for the artifice. They exchange the originator from the operator, or for the operator. You know, Romans 1:20, you probably already think about these verses. I was, and I'm sure you're thinking the same thing. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That's an interesting statement all by itself. The invisible things are clearly seen. You know, we can't see God, but we can certainly see him. I mean, he's clearly seen if you open your eyes. So for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Folks are without excuse to try to say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, you should. I don't believe anything I can't see. Well, turn the light on. How'd that happen? Electricity. You see it? You see the effects of it. Same thing true about God. It's what he said. invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their images in their mind, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You can put that in just about every university across America these days. But verse 23 is the verse I wanted you to see. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beast and creeping things. So they exchanged God, the worship of God, to not worship Him, but worship the images or these corruptible things that they have taken. I mean, they got a perfect God here, but they don't want to worship Him. They want to worship the stuff that the perfect God created. I like it says, in creeping things. I was looking at these different idols that folks worship, and we're kind of getting off track, but that's okay. It's going to be a little bit of an animal rabbit trail, but this time it's going to be snakes, dogs, and cows. But snakes, you know, a lot of folks around the world, they worship snakes. Snakes! In Karnataka, India, serpent deities are worshipped. The worship of snakes is present in several old cultures and traditions, especially in Hindu culture of what they call Lord Shiva wears a nag Indian cobra around his neck as an ornament. An Indian cobra. If you see a cobra, you don't want to put it around your neck. You want to go the other way as fast as you can. Cobra. The most sacred among the entire snakes in India. There's a special festival of snakes called Nag Panchami, which are which all worship snakes and their deities. It is a festival celebrated all over the Indian peoples, and they offer prayers, and they milk, you know, they milk the poison, they milk and worship the snake. And not only in India, even in other parts of the old world, such as American serpents, such as America serpents are worshipped. In South India, live snakes are worshipped. Snakes. I've always been taught the only good snake is a dead snake. That's right. We don't want to be worshipped. We want it dead. Now, unfortunately, it's even spread to the modern churches in America. Jamie Coots, he was the pastor of the Full Gospel Tabernacle in Jesus' Name in Middlesboro, Kentucky. Now, this was back in 2014, not that long ago. And the folks in that area, they still do this stuff, was handling a rattlesnake during a service when he was bitten on his right hand Saturday night. But when the ambulance arrived at 8:30 p.m., so they called the ambulance, EMS team found Coots had gone home. Now, they don't mean gone home like going to heaven. They mean gone home. He went to his house. So he got bit by this rattlesnake, and rather than wait for medical attention, he went home. Middlesboro Police Chief Jeff Sharp told ABC News that according to the people at the church, Coots verbally refused treatment at the church. He said Coots was unconscious when he got to his house, and when the ambulance crew arrived at Coots' home, his wife Linda Coots signed a form declining medical treatment. Emergency personnel left at 9:10 p.m. When they returned an hour later to check on Coots, police said he was dead from a venomous snake bite. Well, you think? The snake handling pastor's son, Cody Coots, said his father had handled snakes that big many times before. the snake that bit him, we've been carrying him to church for about 4 months. It's been carried hundreds of times, handled all kinds of times, but now when it's your time to go, it's just your time to go. No, I think, you know, somebody, I don't know if it was here, maybe I heard it on the radio, one of the preachers on the radio, somebody said, you know, it's appointed the man wants to die, but, you know, you might can have some part in maybe lengthening that day if you live right and you eat right and do things right. You might lengthen that day or you might shorten it if you don't. He shortened his. These pastors believe that to take up snakes is a form of religious expression. They say in the King James Bible, using our Bible, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Coots and his followers believe that God calls upon them to handle venomous serpents and to drink other poisons. Even if they are bitten, they will refuse medical treatment because they believe that they are worthy of God's faith and their fate is in God's hands. Well, first off, that promise was fulfilled in Paul. Acts 28:3, and when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. So, I mean, that's already been fulfilled. But secondly, there's another passage that goes right along with what we're talking about. Deuteronomy 6:16, the first part of that verse says this, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God." You should not tempt the Lord your God. Don't put yourself in a position foolishly. Now, we're going to talk a minute. We've got time. I'll read you an account of someone that God actually miraculously protected, but they didn't put themselves in that position. They were doing Lord's work. You don't put yourself foolishly into a place where you try to force God's hand to save your life. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm reminded of an account. Somebody actually quoted Deuteronomy 6. Who quoted Deuteronomy 6? Anybody know in the Bible? Jesus did. Matthew 4:1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Put yourself in danger. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee." He quotes scripture to them. "And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." He even quoted Psalms to them. Says, see, the Bible says he's going to protect you. But Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." As have often been said, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness and faith and folly. I'm sure you could walk out on I-410, you know, the express out here, during rush hour on a weekday, and walk across the highway and pray and ask God to protect you and to shield you and to guard you, and he might just do that. But as parents have often told their children, use that head of yours more than just a hat rack. And don't put God in that position foolishly. I've read this. This is a rather long account, but it's interesting. During vacation, an American missionary told his home church of the following experience. "Every 2 weeks, I cycle into town to go shopping. Not long ago, I went into town and, as always, wanted to get money for the bank to buy medicine and other things." He's doing God's work. "When I arrived, I saw two men fighting. One was seriously injured, so I treated him and told him about Jesus. After buying what I needed, I set off on the two-day journey back to base, slept in the jungle, and arrived home safely. When I repeated the journey 2 weeks later, the young man I had treated came up to me and said, 2 weeks ago, I followed you into the jungle with some friends. We knew that you would sleep in the jungle and had decided to kill you and take your money and medicine. So, now, he's not putting himself in a position foolishly. He's just doing God's work. He's trying to take care of business. Just as we were about to raid your camp, we noticed the 26 armed guards. The missionary, he laughed and told me I could not take any guards with me, so I was completely alone, but I couldn't persuade him. All my friends saw the men, and we all counted them. We were afraid of the guards, so didn't attack you. As the missionary said that, a man in the church jumped to his feet, interrupting the report. Asked excitedly when it had happened, and he explained. He then explained, while that was happening at night in Africa, it was morning here. I had planned to play some golf, but suddenly felt such a burden to pray for you that I called other men to pray with me here in the church. Would all those who prayed, will you please stand up? And the missionary said he wasn't so interested in knowing exactly who had prayed for him, but was astonished to see how many. 26. Exactly how many angels had been guarding him. God can do that. And he does do that, and I looked at a bunch of stories. I could read a whole pile of other stories of similar type of circumstances. God is fully capable of protecting us when we're doing his will, but he doesn't promise to protect us. He tells us, you're not going to tempt me. Don't put me in a position foolishly to kill yourself. So anyway, that's snakes. Snakes. Second one I thought about, won't cover as much time, but dogs. In Nepal and parts of India, dogs carry religious significance. It's an annual festival originating from Nepal, which falls on the second day of the festival of Tihar around October or November. On this day, people worship dogs to please Yama, the god of death. I wonder who the god of death would be. I believe you were right. I believe Yama is just another one of his names. As they are considered to be his messengers, dogs are decorated with tilaka and wear flowers and garlands around their neck. Worshippers offer them various foods, including meat, milk, eggs, and dog food. It is considered a sin if someone acts disrespectfully to a dog on that day. Dogs. People worship dogs. Even in America, we have a National Dog Day. Did you know there's a National Dog Day? Started back in 2004. And August 26th is Dog Day in America. I could read a lot more about that, but I want to quit. Having a holiday, a special day, a day of recognition of something, is entirely different than worshiping these animals and worshiping these idols. These little g god representations, these little depictions, portrayals of the little g gods, we need to stay far away from them. Keep the idols away. And we'll talk about Zoroastrianism, if I say this right, Zoroastrian. See if I can say I wrote it down. Zoroastrianism. We'll mention that next time and talk about cattle. Because cattle are worshipped in different places of the world as well. But these idols, people made these idols. They're worshiping the created rather than the creator. They're worshiping what he's made rather than the real maker. And we need to stay away from that kind of stuff. Keep idols out of our lives and worship God. Worship him. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next time. I hope you got something out of that. I enjoyed studying this stuff. I hope you got something out of that. Jeroboam, the one who made Israel to sin, and part of that was this idea of making this calf. Aaron, came out this calf. We need to stay away from these idols. All right, pray and we'll be done. Father, I ask that you bless the what's been said. Help us to worship you as our God and as our Creator. And stay away from these idols. Bless these folks. Love them. Bless the service to come. In Jesus' name I pray.